Okay, so we've been looking over the last few weeks. We've been having a series on called Sex and Relationships. We've looked at how to talk about sex as British Christians with Dave. We've looked at why marriage with myself and Matt. We've looked at redeeming the broken bits with Matt H. And last week we heard from Dave again about the father and mother heart of God. And I hope you found this series useful and maybe thought-provoking, maybe challenging, maybe conversation-startering. But that's not where it ends, really. We've got one more final one, which I'll come to in a minute today, which we're going to be looking at. So we have covered lots of topics, but by no means have we covered every area of relationships. But we started these conversations, so let's keep them going in your house groups as you meet. Together and whatever, just keep the conversations going. Our next series will be starting in a couple of weeks, which is called He Is Here, and it's where we're looking at what it could really look like if we get to grips with the fact that Jesus is really here with us. So that's starting in a few weeks in December. But today, this morning, we conclude our series on sex and relationships, looking at singleness. And we've got a wonderful guest speaker with us today. We've got Dee Clark, who spoke. We met as ladies as part of our Arise ministry. We met her a few weeks ago at our retreat day. So you're in for a treat. I can guarantee that. But Matt's going to welcome Dee a bit more in a minute. And something that Dee said when we were all praying together this morning, she said that part of her talk, it might touch some sore bits in some of us, and that's okay. When I was on my course last week, there's just an amazing illustration of what sore bits can really look like. But this lady, we started off at one of our morning devotion with the guy speaking had a picture of a Welsh mountain. And he was saying about the journey that he'd been on up this mountain with his friends, and they got to the top of the mountain. It was beautiful. They really felt God's presence, God's closeness to them. And then we sang How Great Thou Art. And little did he know that one of the ladies on the course with me, she'd lost her husband 18 months before that on pretty much that mountain. He'd slipped and fell and died. And so that was massively sore for her. And if he'd have known that, he probably wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have done that devotion. Of course you wouldn't, would you? But God knew, and God knew that she should be there. And she found real healing that week as she was able to look then at a photo that she'd not been able to look at of her husband on that mountain with the biggest smile on his face the day before he died. And she was able to look at that and know that God was still good, and that God, he died. He was really happy. He was in a beautiful place and he was close to God. So just to say that, so it's a safe space here this morning, as Matt said earlier, that it's okay if Dee hits some sore bits, and we're family together. So I just pray that you would find healing from this morning if there are some sore bits. Anyway, over to you, Matt.
Thanks, Jo. Wonderful. Okay, so there's going to be time to pray a little bit later on, just so you're aware of that. And just to echo, this is safe space. God is with us. And we're not just here to think about him and about what he might do. We're here to encounter God and experience something of what God wants to do in our lives. And that should encourage us. That really should. Okay, before Dee comes to speak, I want to ask you five questions, okay? And it's not a quiz. The quiz was last night. If you didn't make it, you missed it. But we'll do another one again soon. It's more of a challenge. Let me explain. About 15 years ago, with honest input and brave input, a good friend of mine, my old assistant pastor in my church in London, a single woman in her 50s, she began having conversations with me. And I became increasingly aware of how the church that I loved, that I was part of, could be in ever such a lonely place for her, even a disappointing place for her and other single people in our church. I was aware, because I'd looked at it, studied it, still am interested in how in Western society there's this kind of encroaching individualism. The BBC coined this term, the loneliness epidemic. They say that we're possibly the most lonely generation on record. But I hadn't really seen, up until 15 years ago, how the church had its own version of this individualism and this loneliness. And how in the church sometimes there's this unspoken view that goes something like this. Married with children is the best. Married with children is the best. This unspoken view. Sometimes you could add to that, there was a kind of a smugness around married people. I'm not looking at anybody in the room. This is my old church. It's easier to talk about something from before, isn't it? But there's a smugness sometimes. Not with everybody. Sometimes there was a thoughtlessness that actually hurt my friend who wasn't easily hurt. This incredible, wonderful, pioneering, apostolic, prophetic woman of God who happened to be single. But it was not easy for her. So Liz and I, we started thinking differently about how we do friendships, how we do meals around our house, how we do holidays. We started to do that, and we're still thinking, we're still learning. I had to change some of my mindset, and it's still changing, realizing that there's no such thing as one category of single people, but people who are single for a whole range of reasons. So we decided 15 years ago that we would be super positive when we had single friends who were talking about what they'd love to see in their lives, whether it's a life partner or to be really satisfied and free where they are and those kind of things. And we had to have a shift in our minds, Liz and I, that's, I think, still going on. So here's five questions before Dee comes to speak. All right, five questions. You ready? Don't worry, they're not. It's not a five-point preach. They really are five questions. Question number one, is there loneliness in our church that should convict us, even bring us to tears when we stop and think about it, asking God to forgive us, to make us more the kind of family that Jesus built around himself? Oh, we're going to hand these out, actually. These questions, just going to hand them out. So I think Keith was going to help me with this. Okay, great. Awesome volunteers. Thank you, Mary and Nick. Question number two. Is how we speak to our kids about marriage and singleness healthy? Is it healthy how we speak about marriage and singleness to our kids? Are we saying to be happy, you need to get married and have kids yourselves? Or we'd love to agree with Paul, the Apostle Paul, Elijah. We'd like to agree with Jesus that you can actually lead an incredibly full life as a single follower of Jesus. Both are amazing. What are we saying to our kids? Number three, are we pigeonholing single people into one category when in fact there's at least three? Those who are single by choice, those who are single by circumstance, and those who are single by calling. If we are pigeonholing, then are we running the risk of hurting people? Or worse still, not seeing the things that God sees in them? And so speaking to people in a way that actually is not what God sees at all. Are we pigeonholing people into one category? Number four, do we celebrate singles as much as marrieds? Just stop and think about it for a moment. Last one, number five. Have we made married with kids an idol? Have we turned it into an idol? If so, do we need to address this in our own lives? Maybe rethinking how we socialize, rethinking how we take holidays, who we invite around for a cup of coffee, who we hang out with when there's nothing booked, who goes home and who do they go home with after a meeting? How does that look? Do we need to rethink some of those things? Have we made married with kids an idol? Okay, I would love you to discuss those questions over coffee in your house groups this week. Maybe at work when someone says, what did you do? Actually, it's a good conversation starter. Find out what your people that aren't following Jesus yet, find out what they reckon about the church and where it stands on some of these questions. So I've printed these postcards just so that I could say answers on a postcard, because I don't think I remember saying that before. Answers on a postcard. But actually, joking aside, we would love to hear from you. As a leadership, we would really love your thoughts, your convictions, testimony, ideas, suggestions, your perspectives on some of these questions. We'd love to hear from you. Okay, let's pray. Dee, would you come and join me? Five questions to get you going. Dee is going to answer all of them. Lord, I want to thank you for Dee, and I want to thank you for already the enormous blessing that she's been to the women at Arise. So many just little bits of story coming out of that, of your goodness and how you really did speak through her. And I know that you've been doing that over many years with individuals and with groups, from the youngest to those that are older. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you just rest on her now? And we pray for you, Dee, and we say, in Jesus' name, just know a liberty in this place, that you're among friends and family, and together we're looking forward to getting some more of you, the living God, your perspective on our lives. Father, give us a sensitivity to one another, but just now, as we listen, give us a sensitivity to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
My friend spoke on singleness, and she was allowed to choose the Bible readings, and she was a bit miffed that she wasn't asked to choose the songs that were sung, because she wanted to sing "Here I Am, Wholly Available." That's my joke of the day. Okay, but when I normally prepare to speak or speak on Ladies' Weekends, I tend to pray a lot, then I might listen to other people's sermons, then I pray some more, then I look at the Bible, and I kind of wrestle over what God wants me to say. And it was interesting, I spent 2 hours listening to sermons on singleness. Every single one of them, the person speaking had a ring on their left hand. And so I think, as Matt has already said, there were singles for different reasons. And I've got 63 years experience in being single. I've never been married. I know that people are single for different reasons. Some will be separated, divorced, widowed. And so there are lots of different reasons that people are single. But I've been single. And I think for some, if you've been in a relationship, in that close, intimate relationship, then I think sometimes it's much harder for you to adapt to being single. I've never known anything different. A friend of mine who is actually a Baptist minister in Chichester, he wrote to me last year, and he wrote this. He said, I have a question for you. In a couple of weeks, I'm preaching on Hebrews 13:4 about marriage being honoured by all. But I wanted to widen the subject to include singleness being honoured in the church by all too. Whether someone has always been single, chooses to be single, doesn't want to be single, or finds themselves single again through bereavement or divorce, church life can be tricky. Not always, of course, but sometimes. I want to say that without thriving single people, the organisation of church can look like a club for families, and that in the church we have overly brought into the secular notion of marriage and or life partners as the ultimate goal and source of fulfilment. As a married person, I'm not best placed to say all this, so I'm looking for any one-liners or longer quotes from people, which will be anonymised, explaining what is the church like as a single person when it's less than good? What can church life be as a single person when it's modelling something great? What single people want married people in the church to know and think about in order for singles to be honoured too? And I wrote back, not realising that actually he would just read my email out in church. I thought he'd kind of take some of my ideas and perhaps go a bit with it. And I replied, I wanted to have a bit of a think about your question. I'm sure you'll get lots of different responses. I do think that most churches are very aware of the needs of families. Lots run marriage preparation courses, good parenting, holiday clubs, toddlers groups, elderly leisure days. But I don't think I've ever seen a how to make the most of being single course. I think most single males may have had a choice, although they may get fed up of being chased by all the single females. I think that the bottom line is we all need to learn to be content with where we are today, whether single or married. Living the today, not the past or the future, there are amazing pros for everyone, and it's looking at the positive in our situation. Grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The church is a community of very different people, all needing to give and receive. I have special friendships with my single friends who perhaps can identify with the specific problems of being single. I have very special relationships and friendships with my married friends. The other two ladies in my prayer triplet are both married. We often have very similar reasons to be thankful and very similar fears. One of the things I'm so thankful for is my relationship that I have with my friends' children. At one point, I could have inherited 16 children. This improved my prayer life for their parents. But seriously, being invited to birthday parties, helping with bath times, bedtime stories, fun days, crafts, just being part of family days have all been very special. And I put in there, I'm really looking forward to seeing Zoe and Poppy. Zoe is his daughter, and Zoe and Poppy are cousins, and they were both coming to stay with me. So I have friends. I have friends with my friends' children, and I also got invited to do the not so fun bits. I have a friend whose daughter was always catching knits, and it might be because I am a nurse, but I often got invited round to help de-knit her. Anyway, I think that you've always. I think if you've always been single, then wrong assumptions can easily be made, and because of society, you can think, why did no one choose me? And I'm going to share some of the difficult times I've had in my life. You think about what's wrong with me? And people feel sorry for you, which I have to say really makes me mad. It's as if people think that you've had a second-rate life because you've been single. And that really does make me very mad. It's not true. Being a single person can put pressure on relationships. If my close friends are female, then I must be lesbian. If they're single male, well, what's going on there? If they're a married male, well, that's even worse. And you'd think that a married female would be okay, but when I started walking the coastal path of Devon and Cornwall with a married girlfriend, a very spiritual lady asked me if I thought it was okay, as I was taking her away from her husband and family. In fact, we did do it in very short bits because she had a family and 4 young children. There is the assumption that if you're single, you've had lots of free time as you don't have a family to take care of. There's only one of you to run a home. You may be expected to stay, the one to stay on at work because you don't have any childcare. I have to admit, I'm a nurse and have been a nurse for over 40 years now. And at Christmas time, it used to really bug me because I had to work every Christmas because I was the one that didn't have any children. I could really understand because if I had children, I would want to be there on Christmas morning to share their toys. But why should I be expected to work, always work, because I didn't have children. Financially, it's hard for a couple to get a mortgage with 2 salaries, so it's even harder for one. But I could tell you another story about how the Lord God has provided me with a wonderful home, but that's another story. I thought I would finish with a few as I see the positives of being single. I can get up chatting loud to Father with no distractions. This morning, the first person I spoke to was my Father God. I always make a point of saying, I love you, because I can hear him say back, and I love you too. I expect Father God to take care of me. He hasn't given me a husband to take care of me, so I expect him to, and he does. I can borrow friends' husbands when needed, so I get the one that's best at plumbing or cars or woodwork or understanding about pensions. I can borrow friends' children. My nieces and nephews have been very special. I've got a very special relationship. They think I'm the mad, fun auntie. And you can have really special friendships with other people's children. And I can borrow one whenever I need to go and see the latest Disney film or whatever. But I don't have the fights about the untidy bedroom or homework. I've been able to do a 24/7 job without it costing any family time. When Father said move from Morden to Bath, I did not have to uproot a family. I could just move. And if I've been to a craft fair, I don't have to explain to my husband why I've had to buy some more paper when I've already got some. I don't know what the Father has planned for me next, but I know it's going to be good. And that was my email back to Ken. But I just wanted to concentrate on just a couple of those things. It would be very easy. I don't know about you. You go to things like Spring Harvest and New Wine, and the speakers seem super, super spiritual, and their lives seem unattainable, and they always kind of share the rosy bits and the good bits. And you can think, well, but Father, I'm nothing like that. And I want to be really real with you. There have been really times in my life when I've really, really struggled with being single. There's that time in your 20s when all your mates are getting married and you go to wedding after wedding after wedding and everyone comes up to you and says, don't worry, your turn next. And it's really hard. And you spend that time thinking, oh, has he got a ring on his finger? Or is he Mr. Right? And it's really quite hard accepting the fact. And I remember having some really big arguments with God, thinking about why did nobody choose me? You know, you've chosen me, but you don't have any choice, God. You know, you've created me and I'm yours. You can't choose whether you choose me or not. I kind of have to. And why is it? What is it about me that makes me so unworthy? Or why do they always choose someone else? I don't know if you like Bridget Jones, but there's that thing, that horrible thing where she's at that dinner party with all the married couples and somebody, you know, going tick tock, tick tock, you know, time's running out. And somebody asks her the question, you know, why are you still single? And I think she talks about, well, it might be something to do with the scales that I've got under my clothes. You know, you can start to think a lot less about yourself because you're still single. And you know, the one thing that Satan wants, as well as to dividing us into marrieds and singles and young and old and causing as many barriers that he possibly can to make you feel that loneliness, God is into bringing us together. And if you feel like a worm and unloved and unlovely and are always inward looking, well, then, you know, Satan's got his way because he's feeding you lies. They are lies. And actually, I am not anything less because a man hasn't chosen me. There was another, I have to say, I have had my heart broken. I have had those words. Well, I think it's just right that we stay friends. And they're heartbreaking. You think, well, that isn't fair. And actually, I've never been angry at the guy. I've always been angry at God because I thought, God, why did you allow my heart to get bruised like this? You knew I wasn't going to ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. I don't really think that you marrieds have all done that. I think that's quite a difficult ride ahead. But, you know, God knew. But actually, as I look back, there have been three big relationships in my life. And all of them have ended up with a guy saying, just friends. And I remember one, we'd had this big 3-day conversation and he was going off to start his new business. And, you know, it wasn't the right time for him. And so it wasn't the right time for me. And, you know, we'd had this 3-day conversation and it was a bit like the scene out of the movie. He gets on the train and I'm on the platform. There was no mist or steam or nice colours or anything, but I'm waving goodbye. And he opens the window and he says, but I will be back. You know, it was really unfair of him. Because, of course, did I think about those 3 days of conversations that we had? No, I remembered, I will be back. But he did come back. But during that time, I really learnt to listen to God. We had no contact for nearly a year. But my heart was still really involved with him. And I prayed for him. I thought, I don't want to waste my time, Father, just mooning over somebody that isn't going to be. So every time I think about him, I'm going to pray for him. And then if it's you bringing him to mind, then good will come out of those prayers, even if we don't ride off into the sunset. And if it's Satan trying to tease me or make me miserable, well, he's going to get fed up with doing that. If every time I do, I remember, I'll pray. And that's what I did. And in fact, I really learned to listen to God because I got this sense that he was going off to start a new business in the wrong field. And I really felt he should be doing something else. And when he got together, amazingly, he had started a career in this new field. And there was even one night when I woke up and it was just around New Year time. So it was easy to remember the date. And I remember I knew he was in danger. I didn't know what was happening, but I got out of bed. I got on my knees and I prayed for him. And when I contacted him again, he could remember the date and he thought it was coming home really late at night. This was about 2-3 in the morning. And he was coming home and this gang, and he thought he was going to get beaten up and robbed. And one of them just asked him the time and parted and he walked through. And I can pinpoint that time. I learned to listen to God. And I'm really thankful for the relationships that I've had in my past, even though that we didn't ride off into the sunset. They were really important and I learned so much. And that's what God's business. Every day, wherever we're at, he's interested in our relationship with him. In my 40s, that was another really big time that I'd been really desperate to have children. I love children. I'd worked with teenagers. Ken, the vicar in Chichester, he was part of my youth group that I used to run, and I loved it. And the elders of my church, in a Baptist church in Morden, we've got a new full-time youth worker, and he was very young and trendy, had a funny haircut and an earring. And I was deemed too old to work with the youth. I'd worked with the youth for a long time, but they felt that it should be now given the reins to younger people. And I was heartbroken. I thought, I've still got this heart for kids, Father. You know, how can you take that away from me? Father, this is not fair. You know, what are you doing? And I'd been a nurse. I'd done the counselling course at Waverley Abbey, so I'd wanted to start up a counselling team in church and got a new vicar, and he said no. But I was being asked to teach nurses more and more, so I was thinking, well, Father, do you want me to be a nurse tutor? So I'd just completed my certificate of adult education when I read a notice saying, Monkton School in Bath, wanted nurse, counsellor and teacher. And I thought, oh, Father, that's my shape job. And I'd had, somebody had prayed for me about 4 or 5 years before that, and I'd had a picture of a building and all these kids coming in and out. And my experience of boarding school was zero, unless you know, count Mallory Towers, where she was a rather buxom lady who sewed names in socks, that was the nurse. And so I'd actually gone for some interviews to orphanages, because I thought that must be that picture. I was trying to sort out God's will for him. You know, he'd given me this picture and where I was going. Of course, I went for an interview at Monkton, and the medical centre was the building that I'd seen when somebody had prayed for me about 4 years before. And I'd been there for about 4 years, and I was just thinking about this. And I wrote this in my Bible in 2004. And it was a Bible reading that I hadn't come across for. So I'd been working at Monkton for a few years, and it's some verses from Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 54. And it says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who have never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will be dispossessed nations and settle in the desolate cities." And I've written in very large print, in 2004, how amazing a verse for me. I want to shout and sing for joy all the kids that God has given me, even though I remain barren. And when I went to Monkton, I had 421 children. I was there for 20 years. So you can imagine how many children God gave me over those years. When I left, I retired last year. I still do some stuff, but I retired last year. And when I left, they named a lawn after me, right in the middle of school. They said it's a place where kids will chat. I had got a bit of a reputation for talking. Don't know how that came about. They wrote to old pupils, and hundreds of pupils wrote in and wrote little messages. "Do you remember when you made me that hot chocolate? Do you remember when? They were asked to say, do you remember when?" And I have to say, it did take me a while to be able to read it, and I haven't been able to read it without crying. But, you know, God honoured, he heard my prayer. He that real ache within me, he honoured and has given me 100. And I always say, you know, I don't know what you'd like written on your gravestone, but as you get older, you kind of think about these things a bit more. And I would quite like written, "She nudged young people towards me." If you like to be countercultural, I can highly recommend being heterosexual, single, celibate, and content. I'll read those words again. Heterosexual, single, celibate, and content. The world can't get their mind around that. And actually, if you were honest, I don't think the church can either. It's really hard, and you hear people say, well, no sex before marriage, but it's a whole different story, isn't it? No sex before death. I do think Father God has got a real sense of humour, because for the last 20 years, and I'm still invited to, I do all the sex education at Monkton. But then you could say, well, actually, I'm in the same boat as most of them. So I'd like to stand here and say, you can live a fulfilled, content, happy life without sex. And that is really, you know, I speak a lot to parents. I've just this week, I've had another invite to go and talk to year nine parents on how to talk to your children about sex. The world that our young people are growing up in is a really hard world. And this whole picture of sex, and I'm sure that you've looked at that over these last weeks, because the world tells lies. I think you have to be sensible as a single person. I remember when I was a bit hooked on sort of Mills and Boone's chick flick type things, it kind of, I was trying to look for some feeling inside of me. And you do have to be careful, I think, what you watch and what you read and what you fill your minds with. Okay, I am sure that you have recognised the false picture that pornography gives about sex. And think about people in the Bible. It was really interesting. On Our Lady's Day, we looked at Mary, Martha, and Mary and Martha. But it didn't cross my mind to think and talk about how that they were single. It didn't. Lazarus, as far as we know, was single. And you know, at that time, if you were widowed, that around that time there was this law that if you were widowed, you had to marry again within 2 years. In the Hebrew language, there's no word for bachelor. So it was even stranger in Jesus' time. But Jesus was managed to live a single life to the full. And Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 7:7, I wish that all men were as I am, i.e. single. But each man has his own gift from God. Unmarried and widows, it's good to stay unmarried. And he does go on to say, unless, you know, you've got lots of passions. And I have to say, you know, I still fancy George Clooney and Bill Pullman and, you know, a few different people. But I think it's really important to recognise that as a single person, we are whole. I can never understand couples that say, oh, my other half. What do you mean your other half? You're two holes. And yes, I do. I'm not belittling marriage. I think marriage is really important, gives an amazing picture. Guys, I think you have a really tough time because you are instructed to be as the bride, as Jesus. We're the bride, and you know there's high demands on both in a relationship. It's not easy. But our fulfillment, whether married, single, can only be found in Father God. When you do your Waverley Abbey, they talk a lot about security, self-worth, and significance. And if you're looking for that in your partner, they will let you down. That can only be found in God, whether you're married or single. And it's in that intimacy with Father God. And in Philippians 4, it says, I have learnt to be content. So when I retired last year, I decided it sounded very biblical to go and spend 40 days out of the valley. I live in the valley where the school is, but I thought I had 40 days out of the valley to let me and the school know that I've really left. And I thought it would be a very spiritual time. I have to admit, mainly I slept. I think I was spiritually, emotionally, physically exhausted. And I read through my album and cried a lot. But I just spent some time being a being. And really, over that time, God didn't give me any major writing on the wall as such. But the thing I came to conclusion was, actually, it was exactly the same prayer as I've always prayed. Father, here's today. Father, I can only give you today. Here I am today in the situation that I'm in today. And Father, I want you to use me where I'm at today. So this morning, whether you're married or single, widowed, divorced, whether you're male or female, young or old, whether you have children and a family or you don't, God says the same to each one of us. I loved you enough to send Jesus. You have seen him, so you have seen me. And Jesus loved you enough to die for you. And we're all part of this body, the body of the church, but we're all equal and of equal value. It's your love for each other that will show the world that you are my disciples, and that's married to singles and singles to married, young and old. It's together we can show a bigger picture of what God is like today. So if you've got a family, share it with others. If you're single, pray for the families. Offer to look after children, to cook a meal for the harassed single mum. For me, some of the things that I really struggled with that my friends helped me with was at Moncton, they have lots of pomp and ceremony, formal dinners and different things like that. And I always struggled to go on my own. I was fine once I was there, but that just walking in on your own was really hard. And lovely neighbours of mine, Jenny and John Perry, they used to just say, ring me. Jenny used to ring me and say, well, what time are you going down? We'll go down together. And I never said that to her, but just walking in with somebody else, I found really helpful. If you find going to a party or different functions hard, offer somebody else a lift. A crowd of friends, I worked in a Christian Outdoor Pursuit Centre for a number of years, and we all get together. Often I host that. There's 16 of them that come. And there's one couple that stay on an extra day because they say going from hosting 16 to going to be on your own, you must really find that strange. And so they always arrange to stay on an extra night, so it's kind of a bit more gradual. I think the church is very good at organising stuff for families, but I have to say I'm not sure that if there was a singles evening, I'm not even sure as a single whether I'd go. I think we all would need to be in it, like your quiz evening last night. But definitely the sharing of children are very, very special. So let's look out for each other. And if the grass looks greener on the other side, ask Father to help you water your own grass. And so my prayer every day is, Father, help me be in the right place at the right time today. Please help me see with your eyes. Please equip me to be used by you however you choose. Here I am, wholly available, content with today. Because tomorrow it might all change. And that's exciting. Amen. I'm just going to pray. Father, I want to thank you that you do see us as family. But Father, you do see us as individuals too. And Father, you know where each of us stands with you. But Father, as we think about loneliness, we know that that isn't just for singles. Father, there can be real loneliness, even more poignant loneliness within a family. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will gel this church together. That, Father, people would look out for each other, be there for each other, be sensitive to each other. And, Father, if there are those that are really struggling with being single this morning, Father, I pray that you would touch them. That, Father, that you would touch the soreness of that with your great understanding, because, Father, you do understand. Father, you have promised to meet our heart's desires, but often we have plans and ideas of how you should do it. Father, you always have something much, much better than we can think or plan. And so, Father, help us to trust you more. Amen.
Thank you, Dee. Thank you for sharing from your heart and from your experiences. Hopefully we've all managed to take some things away from that, whether it's a challenge to ourselves in our singleness or whether it's a challenge to us in relationships about how we can encourage and get alongside those who are single for various reasons in our church. I'm going to invite Ali and the band to come and finish up this morning in worship. But maybe as we're singing, maybe if there is a challenge for you, that either you'd be very welcome to either come and speak to Dee or Matt or myself, come to the front if you'd like someone to pray with you, or if you feel comfortable just chatting to the person next to you if you know them, maybe do that. Maybe ask them to pray with you this morning. Matt and I were just talking then, and Matt was saying that he feels, and that we kind of agree, that we feel that this morning it's important. One of the things that's really stood out this morning is that we need to bring today to God and where we are today and find contentment in today and look to him for the future. So for some of us that might be really challenging. So I would encourage you to maybe get some prayer for that, either, as I say, where you are next with the person next to you, or come to the front during the singing or after the singing or over coffee. So thank you, Dee. Thank you. Thanks, Ali.